us pray. Holy God, you know, we walk around with our eyes and ears closed, and then we wonder why we haven't experienced you in an amazing way. Lord, set the bushes on fire. Open our eyes and ears. Soften our hearts. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Surround us with your love. Touch us and comfort us. Heal our open wounds and remove all burdens and fears. Holy God, Lord of mercy, right now we are hurting for the world. Our hearts are broken from all the senseless violence, the injustices, and all the chaos. Lord, bring forth your steady hand and crumble every roadblock that divides us as your people. Give us harmony, humility, give us understanding and a renewed sense of truth. Help us not to be so stubborn. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who taught us how to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today we're going to be talking again about Moses, but now we're focusing specifically on Moses and Pharaoh. As I think about Moses and Pharaoh, a little story comes to mind. Boudreaux lived across the bank. Boudreaux lived across the bayou from Clarence. And Boudreaux, he did not like Clarence some at all, no. And as a matter of fact, Boudreaux's wife, she liked Clarence even less. And so every day, Boudreaux's wife says, Boudreaux says, you need to do something about that Clarence. He'd be no good. And so Boudreaux would go to the bank, the bow, and he would yell out and say, Clarence. He says, me, I'm going to come over there. I'm going to beat you up. And hear the voice come back and say, come on, Boudreaux, I'll be waiting. So this go on. This went on for month after month after month. And then there was a notification that the Louisiana highway system was going to build a bridge across the bayou, just a little ways down. Oh, Boudreaux got really excited. His wife got even more excited, and she told him, Boudreaux, she says, oh, this would be a good day. So, oh, yeah. So Boudreaux, then he started going to the bank of the bayou, and he would yell out, he says, Clarence. He's like, me, I can't wait till the bridge be built, because me, I'm going to come beat you up. And Clarence said, okay, Boudreaux, come on, I'll be ready. So the day came for the grand opening with the ribbon cutting, everything, and Boudreaux was just so excited. He says to his wife, says, oh, today be the day. I'm going to get that Clarence. I'm going to show him a ting or two, I'll tell you. And so he went off. His wife patted him on the back. He headed down at about 5 minutes later, he came back, and his wife looked at him and says, Boudreaux, he says, you pale, you pale as a fresh linen sheet. She says, what's wrong with you, Boudreaux? He says, me, I got up to that bridge, you know, and I saw the sign that says, Clarence, 13 feet 8 inches. He says, if me, I don't want nothing to do with that man. So did you see it coming, Sally? Well, so it's Pharaoh and it's Moses. Actually, it's Pharaoh and it's God. And God and Pharaoh wasn't reading the road sign, right? He wasn't recognizing what he was up against. So with that story behind us, will you join with me in a moment of prayer? Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The overarching title for this series of sermons has been The Prince of Egypt. And it's not an original title because many of you remember that it hasn't been that long ago Disney Productions produced a movie called The Prince of Egypt, and it was about Moses, and it was about his relationship in the household of the Pharaoh, and then going off to Midian and coming back, and all the things that happened in the story therein. But one of the things that the Disney production did that took a certain license was to identify Pharaoh as Moses's brother by Moses being adopted into the family, and that this prince has become the Pharaoh. And so that when Moses comes back to Egypt, the one he is confronting is the one that he grew up with. And it adds the whole dynamic of the emotions between the two and the confrontation between Moses and this Pharaoh is heightened and intensified because of the relationship that they had had as children. That's the Disney production. And it certainly is stimulating for one to think about that, but I want to emphasize that that's the Disney production. The Bible doesn't identify who the Pharaoh is that Moses comes back to. Was it the father Pharaoh still in? Was it a brother that Moses knew or another person? It just says Pharaoh. As far as the Bible is concerned, Pharaoh is Pharaoh. It can be 10 Pharaohs ago. It can be 5 Pharaohs ago, it can be father Pharaoh, it can be son Pharaoh, it doesn't matter. Pharaoh is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the one who has power. Pharaoh is the one who has authority. Pharaoh is the one who is exercising his power and authority and choosing to do that by oppressing the people of Israel, by putting them into bondage, and by forcing them to do the construction projects that Pharaoh wanted. It talks about Pharaoh as in terms of position and Pharaoh in terms of motive, but it doesn't go beyond that. But what else do you need to know? Pharaoh is this powerful character who has this place on the scene that cannot be overlooked. Now, the Bible indicates that the Pharaoh has identified that the people of Israel have grown vast in number, and he says that we have to be concerned because if somebody came and attacked us in a war, there are so many of them, they may join sides with them and therefore overcome us and then get away from us that way. And so what we want to do to protect ourselves, Pharaoh concluded, was we are going to put them into labor and control them in this way. Now, if you jump down to the 14th chapter, the 5th verse in Exodus, you'll see that after Israel has left, but before the Red Sea, Pharaoh says, oh my goodness, they've gone, and who's going to do all our work now? We need to go get them back. So his real motivation surfaces, which is, this is people we have and need to do the labor that we want done. So this is Pharaoh. We know a lot more about Moses. We know about his birth. We know about the miraculous rescue through putting him in the Nile River. We know he's grown up in Pharaoh's court, which gives him certain capacities, understanding, and knowledge that God will use for this occasion. I mean, who's going to talk to Pharaoh? Just anybody? And we also know that he escaped to Midian and met Jethro and saw the burning bush and took off his shoes. How many of you took off your shoes last Sunday? I don't really want to know, actually. Leah raised her hand before I had a chance. It's nice of you to admit that, Leah. That's good. But what we do know about Moses is that out of that burning bush comes a word to him, which is, go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And in our culture, in our religious heritage, this great word about the liberation of those who are oppressed has a powerful underpinning for us. But when we look at Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh, we see that that's not the end of what God is asking for. God says, let my people go so that they can go into the wilderness and worship me. It's the so that we too often neglect. They aren't liberated for the sake of liberation. They aren't freed for the sake of freedom. They're liberated and freed for the purpose of being able to worship God as God's children. Initially, the statement is very simple. God says to Moses to tell Israel that he is identified as, I am your God, you are my people. And I'm going to liberate you from your bondage. And to be God and they to be his people, the sign for that would be to worship God. So this morning, I wanted to simply identify this key point in the story and to talk a little bit about worship for us, what that looks like for us. And maybe some simple terms, not some broad terms, but just a few simple ways. Let my people go so that they may worship me. I think one of the things that's going to include is singing and prayer, isn't it? When we sing together and when we pray together, it is a bringing together of our hearts and our spirits. What did the people of Israel do as soon as they got across the Red Sea and saw Pharaoh's army swallowed up? Deborah broke out in song. And they are going on to worship. When I was early in my ministry, I had a 5-year study of worship. It came by way of the Church of Nome United Methodist Church. That little church was part of a 3-point circuit, and I would go to Nome at 8:30, China at 9:30, and Finette at 11 o'clock. If you don't know where Nome is between China and Devers. Somebody says, I know where that is. Yeah, okay. Well, there's Beaumont, then China, then Nome, then Devers. Does that help a little bit? Going west from Beaumont. So I would go to Nome at 8:30 every Sunday morning for 5 years. That church had a total membership of 16. 16. It was an inflated number. I know because there was one family that had two parents and three teenage kids that had moved away and they hadn't taken them off the roll. So it's inflated by at least 5. The average attendance in Nome was 8. Eleanor Ralston played the piano. She played it with enthusiasm every Sunday. I would have the same order of worship that we would use in the other two services, and I'd hand it to her. I'd say, well, you think these hymns are okay? She says, we'll do them. Never a question. Enthusiasm. Now, I haven't had that from every musician that I've worked with. Present company accepted. I wasn't saying anything here. But you know what the people in Nome did? Now think about it. If there are 8 of you in worship, if you don't sing, who's going to? If you don't pray the prayer, who's going to? If you don't recite the affirmation of faith, who's going to? Everyone there participated with their full selves every Sunday. Did they all sing on key all the time? Their preacher sure didn't. But the point was, they made a joyful noise unto the Lord. They sang, they prayed, there was a spirit of community that was there. That experience of worship for me was authentic and real because everyone was engaged. Tell, O Pharaoh, let my people go so that they can worship me. The other thing that we see in this story that speaks to us about our worship today is that we see how God's story intersects the human story. How God, in the right moment, utilizes a human instrument, Moses, to intersect a situation where God can use the people, Israel, to further God's overarching purpose of the salvation of humankind. And in this moment, we have the experience of the plagues as the vehicle to do that. I selected the part of the plagues on frogs because, first of all, I thought it was children friendly. Some of these other ones are a little bit, harsh. But also because it was the most humorous one of them. Think about it. They say, we'll turn the Nile into blood, and the magicians say, oh, we could do that too. And then they say, Moses says, we're going to overrun the place with frogs. And the magicians say, isn't this great? We can do that too. We can get more frogs in here. Think about it. We're going to show you Moses by adding more frogs to the frogs you gave us. I liked it. I thought it was humorous, personally. But in the middle of that, there's the emphasis where Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may worship me. And this whole story of the 10 plagues, from the blood to the frogs, to the gnats, to the flies, to the... the cattle dying, the balls, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, the death of the firstborn. Hard stuff. Hard stuff, but it's the power of Pharaoh being arrested by the power of God to bring about the forming of a people who will carry and convey what it means to be children of God. Where is your story in that story? Well, unless you were born into the Jewish faith, your story is brought into that story through Jesus Christ, who by his cross, you are adopted onto that tree, grafted, as Paul says, onto that tree. And we too then get caught up in this same message that we are made God's people so that we can worship the one true God in spirit and in truth. Now for me, whenever I hear this, I always hear it with two sides. I hear it with side of judgment, and I hear it with side of grace. Judgment being that I am a frail human being with my faults and realities that I have to come to terms with in front of God. And grace being that God's love greets me, accepts me, receives me just as I am. And it's by the grace only that I can see myself for who I am, and it's by the judgment only that I see how great and powerful and rich that grace is. The two working together is where my story intersects this story, and I begin to see myself as part of the covenant people so that I can worship God. And then the final thing that I want to note on this, and this is really looking way ahead into this story, because this story of the people of Israel is going to go all the way through the occupation of the land, all the way through the time of kings, all the way until they are sent into exile and sent out all over the world. And that is that you're the church gathered, and you're also the church scattered. You gather for worship, for renewal, for praise, for prayer, for identification of who you are, and to offer your adoration and thanksgiving before God. And then you're the church that scatters wherever you are in the world to be God's ambassador there. It's a great vision of the church being gathered to scatter, to regather, to scatter. Let me share with you an old story. And you probably have heard this old story before. It's back in the days whenever most of the small towns in the country had a downtown area. And there was a little boy out on a cold, wet, rainy, wintry day. And he was selling newspapers. He was barefoot, tattered clothes. Obviously, he was just trying to find a way to survive. And a woman walked up to the little boy and said, come with me. So this is a time when most of the places had a hardware store and a dry goods store and a little cafe. And so she took him into the dry goods store, and she found a pair of shoes, some Levi's, and a coat, and asked them to fit him properly, and she would pay for it. So she went on about her business, and not long after that, she came back by, and there was the little boy standing on the corner with his tennis shoes and blue jeans and a warm coat on, smiling from ear to ear, selling his newspapers. And when he saw her, he broke out in a smile. She walked up to him and he says, "Are you God?" And she says, "No, but I am a child of God." He says, "I knew you had to be related to him somehow." Are you related to God? Are you a child of God? Wherever you go in the world, that reality goes with you. And you're the church in the world. And you never know what little act of kindness that you offer, anonymously or with notice. What little act of kindness can do something to hearten the life of a person you're around. So this is the message that I get out of these plagues. Moses, Pharaoh, in confrontation, God against Pharaoh, and in the middle of all of that, there's this simple admonition. All of this stuff is so that my people can worship. My people, let us be a people of worship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we offer this our prayer and dedicate our service. Amen.